Good morning. You know, Karen's walking out the door there. I love listening to her play the piano, and I love the sound that the piano has, and she just does nice things with the keys there, and it sounds real pretty. Thanks, Karen. Got a story for you. I always have a story for you. It's especially when Dana's home. I don't know why, but things just happen when Dana's home. And it's been a real blessing this week to have her. She's heading back to school today. And so please be in prayer for her for a safe journey there. But there was a first this week. Something that I said I would never do or never participate in. We had gone down to my sister's for Thanksgiving down in Moline, and Donna and Dana came up with this idea that there was an item Dana really, 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 really wanted to purchase from Target, and it was on sale, and it was going to have a really great price on it, and the store was going to open at 9 o'clock Thursday night. So we're down at my sister's and decided, well, we may as well do this, and I figured we'll get down there early. And we got down there at about 8:15. And there was this heavy line out the store all the way down this way, and then it started this way. And we jumped in line. It was cold. It was windy. We didn't really take the appropriate clothing for it. And as we stood there in line waiting for the store to open, they had people coming around saying things like, "Now, folks, we're only going to let a few in at a time. We're going to take you in as groups. So if the line starts moving and then it stops, it doesn't mean anything's wrong." And then I'm scratching my head. That didn't sound good. It just means that you got to wait till the next group goes in. By the time they opened the doors, the line came down the front of the store, past the side of the store, out the back of the store. If you would have been able to straighten out that line, it was probably a half mile long. Packed with people. They opened the doors. Now, we start moving in. Oh, the other thing they did, this was great. I've never seen this done before. They came and handed you a map. So that if you were looking for this item, this is how you get there, and this is how you find it. We kept moving, and I thought, there's no way she stands a chance of getting what she wanted to get. It's just not going to happen. We're standing here. We're cold. We're still having a little turkey hangover going on and freezing. But we got up front, and we made it in. And have any of you ever been in the stores when this happens? I've seen, like, lions in Africa do a feeding frenzy. That's sort of the picture. People just breaking through and rushing for this and rushing for that. And when you reach to grab something, you better grab it right now. Because other hands are going to get there in front of you, and they don't care. They'll just pull it right away. So Donna and I kind of got separated from them, then caught up with Dana, right as Dana reaches down and she grabs her box, and she holds it up, and she got a big smile on her face, and she's so happy, the conquering hero. So that was our Thanksgiving story, but it meant that we didn't leave Moline until probably 10 o'clock or so, but I don't think I ever really want to do a Black Friday sale again. And then Donna and Dana and my niece, who was with us, all said, "We ought to make this a part of our regular routine." I don't think so. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. We did. It was a lot of fun. I want to read a passage of Scripture for you this morning. Totally has nothing to do, really, with going to Target and Dana's great purchase, but we just get into it here. It says, "And now, brothers, as we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love for comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Folks, today, if you're here and you're visiting, you're hearing a message that I only do periodically during the course of the year. I don't talk a lot about stewardship. I don't talk a lot about giving. But today, we're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about stewardship. And what I'm going to do as I talk about this, I'm going to be sharing some things that are a little bit different, that maybe you don't completely understand, that maybe you haven't heard before. Oh, Roger, I love you, man. Thank you. And we're going to try and get a perspective on this thing of giving. And if I can keep from coughing, we'll get through it. When you hear a talk most of the time on stewardship, by the way, stewardship is giving. So we're going to use, you know, those words together. When we talk about stewardship and do stewardship messages, normally they come in the form of something like this. Hi, folks. We know that you love this church. You know, this is the way we do it. And we know that you love the Lord, no question. But as you've been seeing by our report, we're quite a bit behind in our giving. And you know that if every family in our church would contribute extra money this month, we could be right on budget. Now, that's typically what you hear. That's typically the approach that is taken toward stewardship, typically the approach taken toward giving. But the approach there to do that is actually based on an unbiblical worldview of giving. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to give an exact amount. And people all the time come to me and ask that question. It doesn't tell us to give an exact amount. God doesn't work that way. God hasn't asked us to give to a church or to a budget, but God has asked us to give from what He has already given to us. And it's a different way of thinking about it. It's a different perspective. It's a different attitude. So when we talk about stewardship, giving, it really is true that our blessings, those things that God has poured into us, determine our giving. Did you catch that? Our blessings determine our giving. How many here today can say that God has blessed me in the past year? Oh, yeah. How many can say He has blessed me in the past month? How many can say he has blessed me today? Sure, you're in church. I hope this is a blessing for you. God's blessings, and he pours his blessings into us, and sometimes we fail to realize that. All that we are, all that we have, all that we ever will have are based on the blessings of what God has given us. And in this text from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is what I read, beginning with verse 1, in this passage, Paul uses the church in Macedonia to illustrate for the Corinthians a proper attitude of giving, a proper response to a need. And within that passage, Paul teaches the principle of proportionate giving. Now, you're going to hear a lot of that about that term, proportionate giving. The practice of giving a dedicated percentage of your gross income to the Lord's work. Did you hear what I said? Your gross income. That's before taxes, before gas money, before food money, and all of those other financial demands. That's what proportionate giving is. It's establishing a percentage, a proportion that you're going to give. Now, sometimes we talk about 10%, that's the tithe. And that's okay, but it doesn't have to be 10%. It could be more. Or maybe you're not able to do that right now, but you're growing toward a greater goal. Whatever you do, it needs to be a prayerful decision that is established between you and God. It's a spiritual discipline to decide how much you are going to contribute to the Lord's work. We don't do this. The plate passes and we throw something in and that's it. Without really thinking what it is, or without really thinking about, you know, have I made this arrangement with God? Have I talked with God? And am I giving out of the blessings that he's given to me? There's several things in this passage that I read that teach about proportionate giving. And they establish a basis or a framework of a generous attitude and a mindset that really lay the groundwork for proportionate giving. If we read verse 1, chapter 8, it says this, "Our brothers, we want you to know what God's grace has accomplished in the churches in Macedonia." Listen, the first principle of proportionate giving is that of grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace is that thing which is freely given, expecting nothing in return. How do we come to Christ? We come to Christ through grace. It is his love for us that he, through his grace, he died for us. He paid the price for our lives. He paid the price for our sins. And his salvation is freely given. That's grace. Expecting nothing in return. And the first idea thinking here about proportionate giving is that of grace. And God's grace brings about generosity. And Paul says, we want you to know about grace and the grace that God has given. They gave because God did a work in their hearts. All giving, any gift, is rooted in God's grace. You ever think of it that way? We don't. We don't. Proportionate giving, it's rooted in God's grace. It's not just according to grace, it's also according to suffering. Wait a minute. Pastor, you're going to talk about suffering now? What does suffering have to do with proportionate giving? Verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 8. They've been severely tested by the troubles they went through. But their joy was so great that they were extremely generous in their giving, even though they are very poor. See, people don't give as they're able to give. They give as they believe. Suffering and giving, how do they go together? And Paul draws the contrast. Their circumstances actually seem to increase their generosity. The harder they have it, the more generous they seem to become. Their response was an overflow of joy and generosity to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was suffering. And rather than becoming tight and stingy, which is kind of a natural response when hard times hit, they gave beyond what anyone would expect. Paul, in sharing this, he is not appealing to logic here. It doesn't make sense. Suffering and giving? It just doesn't fit. Folks, we have to look at it through a different window, a different perspective, and a different worldview. Their gift was in proportion to their thankfulness to God beyond their circumstances. Their gift was given in their thankfulness to God beyond their circumstances. Do you get that? Things are tough. Things are hard. But God is still God. God is still seated on his throne. God is still pouring himself into us. God is still willing to show us his love and to show us his direction and to guide us. And regardless of what happens in our life, God is still God. And he loves us just as much, and he cares for us just as much. And we should continue to receive and understand the joy of the Lord that is given to us freely from God, no matter what our circumstances are. That's hard for us to understand. There's a passage in Scripture that says, be joyful in all things. And people look at me and they say, you're crazy. How can you be joyful in all things? Bad things happen, I know. Believe me, I know. But God remains God. And folks, no matter what happens, he is still seated on his throne. He is still looking at you. And I know that there's people here today who are going through hardships and struggles and difficult times. And I really want you to understand that God is still on his throne and he's still looking at you. And he's still saying, I love you and I love you for who you are. And I'll see you through this. You don't know how yet. You don't know what's going to come. You don't know what the future is going to bring. But in your suffering, I will still be there to see you through it. Proportionate giving is sometimes related to suffering because it's difficult circumstances that make an impact in the way we view our stuff. Do you ever think about that? How all of a sudden when calamity comes, our stuff suddenly doesn't seem important anymore? When hardships hit, when struggles are there, when we have battles in life or we have life crisis, suddenly those things that we've held on to so tight mean nothing. And that's the way it should be because in the end, we're not going to take them with us. The more we have, the harder it is to let go. And proportionate giving is also, folks, related to spiritual service. And in verse 3, in some Bibles it reads and it says, according to their means or according to their ability. And it can really be translated according to their power. They gave more than they were able out of their limited resources. And yes, they were limited, yet they still had God's power to give. In verse 3, the real matter is between the individual and God. And that's what I want you to understand today. Nobody in this church, at least as long as I'm here as your pastor, and I'm planning on being here for a long, long time, unless you guys get tired of me. And please let me know ahead of time, will you? But I lost my place. It's an individual matter, thank you. It's an individual matter. It's between you and God. It is a spiritual matter. Proportionate giving is you taking that time to talk to God and say, God, what is it that you want me to give? What is it you want me to give? What do you want me to set aside each week? What is that proportion? The text says that they gave as much as they could and even more than they could. And folks, that is not the result of a guilt trip or manipulation, but a new level of empowered giving for all believers based on everybody's ability to give, even out of his or her own limited resources. Proportionate giving is beyond one's ability. It's beyond one's power. Proportionate giving is according to spiritual service. And for this, we look at verses 3, 4, and 5, and picking up the end of verse 3. They begged Paul to let them participate in the offering. They were poor. They didn't have a lot, but they knew there was a need. And because they knew there was a need, they begged Paul, Paul, let us give. Let us give more. And they begged to give. Listen, anybody wants to do that, you don't have to beg. You decide you want to give, do it. But they begged. That's how bad they wanted to give. They responded to the need out of their relationship with God. By the way, and I'm going to say this, and people don't like it when I say this, and it steps on toes when I say this, and I don't mean to do that, and honestly, I am not wanting to offend anyone. We give to those things that are important. And if I want to see what's important to you, let me see your checkbook and your wallet. And it won't take me long to figure out what's important to you. Is it God or so many other things? People don't like that. And I'm not going to ask to see your checkbook in real life because that would be wrong. But we give to what's important. We give out of what God has given us. And these people considered it an honor. It was a spiritual service that they did. They gave in proportion to their thankfulness and their gratefulness. Man! What can I give? What can I return to God that even compares to what he's given to me? I have a beautiful wife that loves me. I have two children that I adore and think the world of and would do anything for them. I've been blessed with a wonderful church that God allows me to minister to and a multitude of personalities that I just absolutely love engaging. I'm up here walking and I'm healthy. How can I begin to give to God out of that? How? Well, they gave a proportion out of their thankfulness and gratefulness. And not only that, they gave according to commitment. Proportionate giving is also according to commitment. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9, and he says in verse 7, you are so rich in all you have, in faith, speech, and knowledge, in your eagerness to help, and your love for us. And so we want you to be generous also in this service of love. Paul appeals from a different source. He's saying, you guys are doing a great job. And he's also saying, he's saying this to them, folks, you have a lot of spiritual blessings. He commends them for their walk. He commends them for their relationship to Christ. And he commends them on the development of their faith. just as they exceed all of these other areas, including financial needs. He says, let your faithfulness be reflected in your giving. Let your faithfulness be reflected in your giving. Do we do that? Do we do that? Is that a mark of our faithfulness to God? In verse 8, he says, I'm not laying down any rules. He doesn't give an order. He's not calling them out of a sense of duty. He says, I am trying to find out how real your own love is. But he does go on in verse 9 to say, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he made himself poor for your sake in order to make you rich by means of his poverty. Christ became poor, not in a financial sense, but for what he gave up, which was his glory. He came to earth to be like us. And why did he do it? Why did he leave heaven? So that we could become rich, so that we could give as Christ gave. Listen, Jesus had it all. Can you imagine? Here Jesus is in heaven. Angels waiting on him, everything he wants. It just is all there. He's worshiped, he's admired, he's loved, he's celebrated, and he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. It's all there together in heaven. And Jesus says, these people don't get it. They don't understand, and they're falling away, and there's got to be a sacrifice, and there's only one way that that's going to happen, and that's for me to come to earth and for me to walk with them and to experience what they experience and for me to lay my life down so that they might have eternal life. They are poor and do not know it. They are poor spiritually. They are blind and do not see their sin. They don't know that they're condemning themselves. So I will leave the riches of heaven. I will leave all that I have here. I will leave the Father, and I will go and I will walk with them, and I will suffer, and I'll go through everything they go through so that they can be rich. And that richness is not a financial rich or not a financial reward like we expect today, but our total riches comes that we inherit the kingdom of God. That when we leave this earth, when this body falls to the ground, man, we are with God. We never hunger, we never thirst, we never want for anything. God provides all for us in heaven. He, in other places, Scripture says he's building a home for us. And it's one that will not crumble, it will not fall, it'll never be destroyed. And all day long, we will be able to worship God. We will be with others that have gone on before us. And you know what, folks? We will be united forever in eternity. I got to share this, and I'm getting off my notes, and I'm getting in trouble, but I just have to share this. Sometimes people look around in church, and they see someone that they may have a hard time with. Let me tell you something. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all going to be together in heaven. And if you can't get it right here on earth, you better work on it because you're going to up there. And that one that you have a difficult time with right now, God may make him your neighbor because he's got a good sense of humor. Jesus said, I have become poor so that they might be rich. Proportionate giving is also according to possessions. We look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Says, my opinion is that it is better for you to finish now what you began last year. You were the first not only to act, but also to be willing to act, talking about in this area of giving. On with it then, and finish the job. Be as eager to finish it as you were to plan it, and do it with what you now have. If you're eager to give, God will accept your gift on the basis of what you have to give, not what you don't have. We began a work, or I shouldn't say we, I wasn't here. A work began at 1835 West Laurel Street many, many, many years ago. And a church was built. And a body of believers came together, and this body has changed over the years. Christ is still the head, but the look of the church has changed. And the ministry that is done outside the church has changed. But we began. And folks, we haven't finished. We haven't finished. But God says, finish what you started. Don't give up. And you know what? Being a small church has problems. And being a small church has issues. And being a small church, there's things that are difficult that larger churches don't have. But God still says, don't give up. Finish what you started. And I am so thankful for you who are finishers. You're here because you know what God is doing. Follow through. Follow through according to your means. God accepts our gifts to Him on the basis of what we can give. Verse 12 says that if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. You know what? There's a big relief there. It's a tremendous relief, actually. If we don't have it, we don't have to feel guilty. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? But if we do have it and we're holding out, that's a whole other matter, because God is calling us to give proportionately based on our resources. But it's also according to need. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to give generously, but not to the extent that those who depended on the givers went hungry themselves. Give until it hurts, but don't hurt those who are depending on you. Do you guys follow that? We need to give the best we can give, but we do have a life to live, and God understands that. Verse 13 says this, I am not trying to relieve others by putting a burden on you. That's not the spirit of it. That's not what He's after. Yes, He wants them to give sacrificially. Yes, He wants them to give out of their heart of joy, but according to what they have, not according to what they don't have. And don't hurt those who are depending on you. Provide for them. But give what you can. And Paul was calling for a balance in the basic needs of these believers. In verses 13 and 14, he says, I'm not trying to relieve others by putting a burden on you. But since you have plenty at this time, it is only fair that you should help those who are in need. Then when you are in need and they have plenty, they will help you. In this way, both are treated equally. In other words, it'll all work out because God will provide and God will take care of you. But it illustrates the point that proportionate giving is done according to the need, keeping everything in perspective, everything in balance. Give what you can, but don't give more than you can. Little different slant, folks. So the question that we're faced with is not how much should we put in each week, but what percentage of that which God has given us. And the Bible says, give as the Lord has given to you. When you operate from a percentage, if the Lord gives you more, you give back more. If He gives you less, you give less. The dollars fluctuate, but the percentage, the proportion stays the same. You catching that? Don't focus on how much of your money will you give, but focus on how much of God's money will you return to Him. How much, not on how much of our money, but on how much of God's resources. As the proportion increases, so do God's blessings. And God wants to bless us. And that doesn't mean that if we take and throw a $5 bill in the plate on our way home today, we're going to get a 20. It doesn't work that way, and it's not always a financial gain, but blessings come. And God does bless you. By the way, in Malachi chapter 3, it says, you cannot outgive God. And I tell you what, why don't you try it? Why don't you accept that challenge and just see if you can? You can't. His blessings will be more than you can possibly imagine. He may bless you financially, he may not. However, God has promised to take care of us. And he doesn't ask for equal dollars from all of us, but he does ask for equal sacrifice. About 1/4 of Christians in the churches in the United States actually give 10%. About 1/4. Another statistic tells us that almost 1 out of every 3 people give less than 4%. As that offering passes by and we put something in it, really, folks, we should be saying, God, thank you. Thank you for entrusting this to us. Thank you for allowing us to serve you in this way. Think about the words that we sometimes use. Taxes come around and tax forms come out, and there's a line on there, a place on there that we put down this thing called charitable giving. Okay. It's interesting, called charity. But is it really charity to give back to God what he already owns and just keep a little bit of it for ourselves to operate with? So when we bring our gifts, we give them, and we're saying, a lot of the time, the thought process is he really doesn't have it coming to him. I mean, I earned this myself. God didn't earn it. Listen, folks, we need to check our worldview. We need to check our window. So many are focused on the challenge of giving 10% back. You know, why not try this? Why not focus on the 90% he lets you keep? We give in the context of worship. Not so someone can see us, because it is an offering. And an offering is an act of worship. God has called us to give a percentage or a portion. 10% is a good beginning point. Some might be growing toward that. Others already give more than that, and that's okay. The New Testament doesn't really specify the amount, but it does specify the principle. And folks, the point is this. Our blessings really should determine our giving. Think about this. Think about what God has given to you and what you return to him. And begin to pray about it. Begin to talk to him and say, Lord, what's the percentage here? Set me up. And some of you, he might say, you know what? You could do 20% if you want to. Just hold it there. And for others, he might say, yeah, 5%. That's what you can do. But do it. Do it. And see if he will not pour out for you blessings beyond what you can imagine. That's how it works. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, how do we begin to thank you for all of the blessings that you've poured out on us? Father, how do we show our appreciation to you. Father, everything we have, everything that we possess, everything that we own is really yours. And Father, I pray that as a congregation, we would begin to think of things this way and that we would be able to establish that proportion that says, this is the percentage. And in rich or in poor, this is the percentage. And that we would stick to it, Father. And then as we see blessings, as we see things and are able to increase, that we would say, thank you, Lord, and we would be able to increase that which we return to you. And Father, we pray that all that is given, that we're talking about today, is not to bring riches on man, but to expand your ministry, the ministry of this church in this community. Father, I thank you for those who are here. I thank you for their hearts. And just today, pour your blessings on each one. Let them feel your presence, Lord. Touch hearts right now. That's a blessing, Father. Such a blessing. And we thank you for it. Lord, we lift all these to you in Jesus' name.